About covenants today, and you may think, well, covenants, that's a pretty old word. I had the privilege of taking the wedding of Sarah and Matt in May, and Sarah's the daughter of Steve and Debbie, and they had to make covenants with each other. They had to make promises that they both pledged to keep in front of me and in front of God. So there's covenants when it comes to marriage. There's covenants when maybe a child is adopted. But they're also like covenants on an everyday thing. So whenever you go on the internet and you go on a website, it nearly always comes up as you have to agree to all this stuff first. Has anybody actually read through it all? No. So we just go, yep, agree, because if you disagree, then it's not going to happen, is it? So your agreement is dependent on whether you can see the stuff or not that you want to access. So every day, most minutes of the day, we're kind of embracing covenants. Slide one, please, Steve. I've got a thing, haven't I? Thank you. So Abraham, why are we talking about Abraham today? Well, he lived around about the same time before Jesus as we live today. So we live about 2,000 years after Jesus. Abraham lived about 2,000 years before Jesus. And he's a great character in the Bible, loved and revered by Christians, by Jews, and by Muslims. So the father of much faith, you know, 2.4 billion plus Muslims plus Jews who believe in the roots of Abraham, the same God as Abraham may be. And Abraham's father, Terah, was he certainly worshipped the gods of the Babylonians. He went on a journey in obedience to those gods' guidance, but he didn't get there. He began from Ur, but he settled in Haran. He'd begun a pilgrimage, but never reached his final goal, either spiritually or physically or geographically. And so Abraham, another one for the older people, all of us now, Abraham reached the age of 75, and then he began his own pilgrimage, seeking to get to the land which his father had aimed for but never reached. And this journey was to be hugely spiritual. Abraham had come to recognize that Yahweh, that is the Lord God of the Old Testament, the one that Jews came to worship, and he came to recognize that Yahweh was his sovereign Lord. But the journey to faith is unique for each one of us. Now, what Julia read at the very start, it reminds us of looking, you know, you need to look back to the previous chapter. And we look back and we can read of a battle which resulted in great victory for Abraham, and also the strange appearance of Melchizedek, king of Salem. Now, if you want to read more about Melchizedek, read the book of Hebrews, but a very strange figure. And it appears that Melchizedek also worshipped this living God, Yahweh. And this confirmed and encouraged Abraham in his walk with the Lord. So Abraham had received this command from God, from Yahweh, leave your country and go to the land which I will show you. Very vague, isn't it? Yep, just leave everything that's secure, all the reasons you have, all the history you have, and then just go off to a land where at some point I'm going to show you that you're in the right place. So Abraham is left alone at this place, and then God speaks to him again. The details then of God's covenant with Abraham. First, God tells him not to be afraid. We don't know why this is, but possibly because God's speaking to him. That is room for terror. Maybe he has appeared to him in a vision. Maybe it's because he's a long way away from anywhere and he's alone. So he might well feel frightened and isolated by that. Maybe he has the same sense of anticlimax and depression as Elijah had after the defeat of the prophets of Baal. So God tells him not to fear. I think Al said in the sermon last week that there are 365 occasions in the Bible when God says to us, do not fear. Now, I haven't been through the Bible to check that it's 365, but there are 10 on that sheet for you today that will remind you. This isn't the equivalent of telling someone a loved one, who is suffering not to worry, as everything will work out. These words come from the living God, the Almighty One, who understands that frightening things do happen in our lives. But with him by our side, what have we to fear? If Christ is for us, who can stand against us? So God promises to be our shield, our protector against the devil's fiery darts, and he is our very great reward. What more do we need beside him? So recently, in recent couple of weeks, I've been reading through the book of Job again, and it's a startlingly powerful book. Lots of complaint, lots of doubts and fears, and the occasional shaft of light, you know, where Job says, "Even though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Wow. "And in my flesh, I will one day see God." Way before Jesus Christ, Job is believing in these things. And Job is the man who had everything and lost everything and was covered in sores, was in great pain and suffering. And yet his one desire was not to get back everything that he had before, but to see God, to know God's presence, God's love for him, the fragrance of sweet fellowship with God yet again. Remember in the days of The X Factor, I'm sure most of us have watched The X Factor back in the days when it was just compulsory TV, and they would interview these prospective kind of singing stars, and quite a few of them would say, well, you know, the question was, why do you want to be a singer? And they'd say, well, I want all the money, I want all the fame. Well, the point is to be able to sing and to be able to enjoy singing. And it's the same with us as Christians. We don't follow Jesus in order to get prosperous. So much of American doctrine can be, yeah, you follow Jesus, you give us £50, you'll get £5,000 back. You can see that God blesses people, but our aim is not to get God to give us material wealth. Our aim is to know God in his fullness. God is to be our reward. Everything else is to be strangely dim for us compared to his beauty and grace. So we may ask, though, maybe something's triggering your brain, that's saying, well, as this is a covenant, what is Abraham giving to God? God's giving him all these promises. What is Abraham giving to God? Well, not good works, not the sacrifice of animals, not even his only son, but faith in him. So Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him as righteous. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteous. That great chapter in Hebrews 11, verses 8 to 12 states, "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. By faith he's made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God." That's what the faith of Abraham was like. Romans 3, Paul says, "We maintain that a person is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." So I take surprisingly large number of funerals. And often people come up to me and say, well, he was a very good man, or he's a good woman. And I think, well, that's wonderful. That's a real accolade. And it's really great. I had a text from somebody the other day who I knew from previous places, and she said that she was organising the funeral of her grandmother, and that her grandmother wasn't a very nice person. So she looked at all the poetry that was there for funerals, and all of it was very gushing and loving and everything. And she said, well, I need to find an honest poem that says how it is. And so I did find a couple, but it's very hard to find. But you can understand that some people struggle with being good because of what's happened to them in their lives. And God does not see it as either we're good or we're bad. God knows that if we have faith in him, we are declared righteous in God. That's all we need. It's open to everybody. All we have to say is, I believe in you, Jesus. I believe that you are the Son of God. Come into my heart. And then we are his children. So simple. So what makes it that we have to work hard? We do not receive God's favor then through what we do, but faith is the key. We must remind ourselves that our faith is shown by what we do. So we may say, well, yeah, I come to church every week, I believe in one God, and the answer is, well, that's fine, but even the demons believe that and tremble with fear. So where are the actions to prove your words? Where are the actions to prove your faith? Abraham has given up on a settled, comfortable existence to respond to God's call. So it's not enough just to say, yep, I agree with the gospel. Our ability to walk with God and to follow after him is essential. Faith must result in good works of obedience that show a living faith. And faith is not hereditary. So if you're a parent and you've got children and you long for them, your heart goes after them and you bring them along to church and everything, I'm afraid to say that faith is not going to be imparted by you to your children. Great that they come to church and wonderful, and that gives them every opportunity. But each one of us needs to stand before God and accept him for ourselves. We had a family at my previous church and they had three children. And their heart was just so committed to them being Christians, and they would hanker after it and do whatever they could. And they'd come very reluctantly to church, especially in their early teenage years. And then they went off to university. They still hadn't made any sign of commitment at all. And part of the joy of our recent months is seeing the eldest girl become baptized and give a testimony about her faith in the Lord. And then her brother, her younger brother, become a Christian as well and be baptized. And that was a wonderful joy. And prayer is an enormous part of that. But still, we need to know that each person needs to regard God for themselves and commit themselves to God. We cannot claim to be Christians because we grew up in a Christian or a church-going family. There is no second-hand relationships with God. Each one of us must know Christ for ourselves. So, what can we learn about the life of faith as demonstrated by Abraham? Such an ancient figure, but yet so much influential, even today, hugely influential. First of all, we learn that Abraham's obedience was prompt. So God called him, he went out. He didn't know where he was going, but he knew he had to go on a journey. And there are some Christians, maybe, who are just too eager and hear the voice of God everywhere and are constantly attempting to zoom off here and there, thinking that they're obeying his call. But for most of us, we are slow if we move at all. We think things through so much, we talk to so many people, we read so many books, that in the end, what was a genuine call of God becomes diluted and ineffectual. Abraham would have known so little about his Lord, but yet he responded. And then secondly, his obedience was practical. So sometimes people talk to me and they want to do something that is completely different from the whole of their life beforehand. And occasionally God calls us to this, but most of the time he calls us to use the gifts, the experience, the strength that we've had to follow him. So Abraham's obedience was practical, it was sustainable. Abraham continued to farm, he moved from place to place, he was nomadic, but he had loads of sheep, he was a good farmer. His flock grew, he found good pasture, and God blessed him with material bounty. God uses our natural gifts in our calling. And then thirdly, his obedience was progressive. Isn't that wonderful? I see here before me people who have been Christians a year, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 50 years, 60 years, maybe even more than that. And I see that God is working in our hearts to change us over a period of time. So Abraham didn't remain at the same level. His obedience didn't remain at the same level. It grew. The things which tripped him up, he learnt from. And eventually, he believed that the impossible could become reality, that at the age of 100, he and Sarah would have a son. But then God leads deeper. He always does. He loves us. But his desire for us is to grow, to be transformed, to become wholly his. There's always more transforming work to be done. So for Abraham, the ultimate test of obedience, the final act of sacrifice was, later in the book, the willingness to sacrifice his own son, Isaac. And I heard recently that the likely age of Isaac, we think of him as probably a child or a very sort of 10, 11 years old, it was probably about 45 when Abraham was called to sacrifice him. And God prevented Abraham from sacrificing Isaac. But some 2,000 years later, God sacrificed his son, Jesus Christ, the ultimate and one for all sacrifice. And then fourthly, his obedience was peculiar. It was unique to him. So Abraham's life of faith is an example and a model for us. It's a principle of what we're called to follow. He went through dark times when his faith was challenged, and sometimes he failed. He made out that his wife Sarah was really his sister, for instance, because he was frightened of where he was living. And we too may go through times of blackness, when not only we cannot see the way ahead, but we also cannot see the way we have come either. I don't know about you, but there have been periods in my life when I've experienced those times, and it's a very strange time because you can't look back and see anything. You can't look forward and see anything. It feels like, as Job described it, God has hedged him in. But always that sense that God protects us. He takes us by the hand, even if it is into darkness, and protects us from all manner of evil. He says, come, follow me. And then fifthly, his obedience was productive. Yes, there was fruit in it. Abraham grew in his spirit and Sarah too, but in the line that was begun in him, and then Isaac, his only son, became the most influential lineages there has ever been. God was as true as his word. Abraham's descendants became as numerous as sand on the seashore. I often think when somebody comes and says to me, well, there's this situation and this happened and that happened, I think, well, when everything is good, when everybody gains from that decision, that event, that circumstance, then you can see God's hand in it. So occasionally there's times when God moves forward and, yeah, there are problems and issues. But most of the time, when we can see that everybody is being blessed by it, we can say, well, God is in this because God wants unity, God wants joy, God wants peace. We may not always be able to give answers to the question of whether our job move, our geographical change, or our marriage decision will be productive. But we can say that this should be our response, is to trust God, to clearly hear God's voice, and to move forward on that decision. And sixthly, his obedience didn't produce an immediate fulfillment in God's plan. Big thing, isn't it? When God spoke to him about your descendants will be like the sand on the seashore, I'm sure Abraham didn't think, well, in my lifetime I'll see that. But it took thousands of years for that to have full effect. So Abraham had a child, but this promise that his descendants would be too great to count. But Abraham had the eyes of faith. He had the vision to see beyond the limitations of this world and begin to see things in the way that God sees them. Is this happening with you? Are you beginning to see things in the way that God understands and sees them? It's not easily won. God does not give us the vision unless we allow him to. But if we're patient and look to him, even in earth's desert places, he will send us the vision. And with it, the toil and trouble of walking the path become worthwhile. Are you prepared to press on, to go deeper, to seek Christ's face with all your being? And I believe that if we're half-hearted about our faith, and there were times for me when I was half-hearted about what I believed and the call of my life, If we're happy to be comfortable and cosy, then we receive the worst of both worlds. Our conscience doesn't allow us to fully embrace the life of comfort, but neither are we confident in our trust in Jesus, because we never had to lean entirely upon him. Going back to the great saints of old, going back to people who set up orphanages, charities, trusting in God completely. My verse was given to me when I was baptized at the age of 16, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. A very powerful verse that has resonated throughout the years. We're human. We like to be independent. We like to have be able to make our own decisions, thank you very much. And that's fine. God is with us. But God calls us to follow, and faith leads us into greater embrace and joy than we've ever known if we trust ourselves. Amen. We're going to have a song now, but